Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
We are starting a new series, having concluded our series on our mouth, our tongue. We're starting a series on God and your finances, which really makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you've heard the saying, put your money where your mouth is, haven't you? Okay, so we're going to put the subject of money where we have been putting the subject of our mouth. Now, actually, I've been praying for some time, Lord, when we finish on the mouth, what would you want the body at Westside? What truth do you have for them and for us? And he continued to impress upon me the need to preach on the subject of God and our finances. About three reasons why he's directed me this way. Let me just share those with you briefly. Number one, Westside Baptist Church has a history of experiencing financial pressures more than once since I've been here. And I understand from others that have been here longer that it's characteristic. But more than once since I've been here, we've closed out our checkbook on Friday afternoon with less than $100, knowing that by Monday our obligations and bills would be $4,000 or $5,000, having to just trust that what was needed would come in on the Lord's Day. Now, that's happened more than a few times. Now, you may run your personal finances that way at your house, but God has enabled me not to have to do that. And so when financial pressures come, I think we need to say, Lord, what are you saying? Because I believe that God speaks sometimes through financial pressures. Sometimes we can't help. Sometimes because of loss of a job, of various reasons, we get under financial pressures. And I think when that happens, again, we need to say, Lord, are you trying to say something to me? Sometimes we don't lose our job, but just because the car breaks down or the roof needs repair, we get under pressures that way. And again, I think when that happens, we need to say, Lord, are you saying something? And so because Westside has historically experienced financial pressures, I think we need to ask ourselves, Lord, is there something about the way we are handling your finances that we need to look at? Maybe he just wants us to live week to week, trusting him every week for what he has. And it's his will for some people to live that way. And in the past, I've seen weeks that I did have to trust God for what was coming in. But hopefully that's not the pattern for your life. It may be. And if it is, you need to ask yourself, Lord, is there something I'm not doing right? Am I not being a good steward? Am I not exercising sound financial principles? Or perhaps you just want me in this position to have to trust you every day, every week, just for what I need for the next week. But anyway, we need to ask the question anyway, if you're under financial pressures. Lord, what are you trying to say to me? So we're going to, for that reason, deal with finances. Perhaps not only as a church, but as families, God has something he wants to say to us. Because one of the reasons that a church may not experience liberty in finances is because the individual families are in financial bondage. Therefore, they're not free to give as the Lord would want them to give to the church so that the church can experience freedom. It kind of works that direction. So we're going to ask the Lord to give us direction. Second reason is because finances touch each of us every week. From the youngest of us in this room to the oldest of us, we are touched by finances every week. If it's nothing but someone taking a 25-cent allowance and deciding if they're what they're going to buy at the store, to you writing checks, to you charging with a credit card, to you receiving bills in the mail, to you receiving bank statements, tax statements, all of those things deal with finances. And so each of us is touched by finances every week. But the third and most important reason that God has directed us to deal with this subject is because God has so much to say about finances in His Word. The Lord Jesus Himself, of His 38 parables, 16 deal with finances. That's 42% of the parables that Jesus told deal with money and financial matters. God has more to say in the New Testament about money than He does about heaven and hell combined. Did you know that? He knows money touches our lives every day. And therefore, He has given us sound biblical principles to follow in dealing with money. So it's important that you and I know what God says about finances. Now take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, in this parable known as the parable of the talents, Jesus gives us seven biblical principles of money management. Seven biblical principles of money management. Now, these seven principles are foundational for an understanding of what God says about money. They will serve as the overriding principles that will govern everything we will see in our series about money. Therefore, it's important that we understand these principles, that we grasp these principles, that we remember these principles, because they will serve as a basis for what else we say in the weeks to come about God and our finances. Now, Jesus is talking to His disciples in Matthew 25 about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is like. And He gives this parable. And in this parable, we see these seven principles. The first principle, and if you're visiting, we have a place in your bulletin for you to take notes to follow along, and I encourage you to do that. The first principle is that God owns all things. God owns all things. Verses 14 and 15. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. This man, this landowner, this master brings in his slaves. He entrusts to one five talents. He entrusts to another two of his talents and to another one. And the thing I want you to see is the phrase in verse 14, and entrusted his possessions to them. This landowner never gave up ownership of these talents. He was entrusting his possessions to them. Now, this man in the parable equals God, who owns all things in the universe. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, God says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." And this Old Testament book, he was dealing with the nations of the world and their wealth, their gold, their mineral wealth, their oil, as we know it today. And he said, "It all belongs to me. I am the Lord of hosts." Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." By virtue of the fact that God has created everything, He owns everything. Everything belongs to Him. Everything in the world, in the universe, everything created is His. So who owns that car you drove to church in today? God owns it. Who owns that house that you live in? God owns it. Who owns those clothes that you have on this morning? God owns them. He owns everything. Now, what would your reaction be if you drove home from church this afternoon and you saw fire trucks lined up outside your house and your house burning down to rubble? Now, your heart might cry out, but your mind should say, "Lord, it's not my house, it's your house. Do with it as you see fit." if you really understood this principle, that God owns everything. Job, a man in the Old Testament, understood that all things belong to God, even our children. You remember the story of Job? He lost all of his possessions, and he was a wealthy man. He lost them all. Not only that, but he lost his children. They were killed. All of them. And do you know what his response to that was? The death of his children, all of his possessions gone. This is what he said. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Man, he lost it all. And he said, the Lord has given it to me anyway. It was His. And if He wants to take it back, that's His business. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood this principle that God owns all things. Second principle. We are managers of God's possessions. Verse 14. Who called His own slaves and entrusted His possessions to them. Look at the word entrusted. That's the key word. They were the owner's possessions. He never gave up ownership, but what did He do? He entrusted these talents to these slaves. That word means He placed these possessions in their care. They were to manage, look after these talents. They were to be stewards of His possessions. And the truth is that God has entrusted His possessions to us. Now this goes all the way back to creation. It's not a new idea. When God made man in His image, He placed man on the earth to manage it for God. One of the reasons He created mankind, to manage the earth. Over in Genesis, we read in the first chapter, He said, "Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air." He says in verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply," to Adam and Eve, "and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it." God placed Adam and Eve here to exercise rulership, to manage His world. So the concept that God has given His possessions to us to manage goes all the way back to creation. Therefore, whatever you have is really God's, and God has entrusted it to you for you to manage it for Him. So go back to your house. First, it's not your house. It's God's house. And God has entrusted that house to you for you to properly manage it. That car you drive, it's not your car. It's God's car. And God has entrusted that car to you for you to properly manage it. Those mutual funds that you have, they're not yours, they're God's. And He's placed those mutual funds, given them to you to manage them. That savings account, it's not yours, it's God's. And He's entrusted that savings account to you for you to manage it for Him. Now listen to this. Now write this down. If you don't write anything else down, write this down. Since everything belongs to God, and He has entrusted it to your care for you to manage it, that means every financial decision becomes a spiritual decision. Every financial decision becomes a spiritual matter. Not just how much you give every Sunday. That's not the only financial matter that's spiritual. But how you spend the rest of His money is also a spiritual matter. The car you buy, the vacation you go on, the clothes you buy, the groceries that you buy, all of those, folks, are spiritual decisions. Every financial decision becomes a spiritual decision when we realize that, hey, it's all God's, and He simply entrusted it to us to manage. The third principle is that God ultimately determines our wealth. God is the one who ultimately determines your wealth. Look in verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now this master sovereignly gave different amounts to his servants. He didn't give them all the same amount. He determined how much wealth each one would have. God ultimately determines our wealth. It's not in our hands. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God was speaking to the nation of Israel. Before they were preparing to go into the promised land, and when they went into the promised land, God said, you're going to move into cities that have been built and you've had nothing to do with them. And you'll move into nice homes because the enemy will have fled. And you'll be able to move into their nice homes. You'll have nice vineyards. You'll have nice farms that you didn't cultivate. You'll take over herds that you had nothing to do with. In other words, you will get financially prosperous. And God warns them. He says, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. He said, you didn't do it. It's not the power of your hand that's brought it about. It's God who has given you the power to make wealth. Proverbs 10:22 says, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. Now you may be thinking, but man, I worked hard for my money. What do you mean that God determines my wealth? Preacher, I have worked and I've gone to school and I've spent hours. What do you mean it's God who determines it? Have you ever heard the expression, being at the right place at the right time? Who do you think gave you those opportunities? You call them breaks? Who do you think gave you those breaks? Who do you think gave you the ability, the intelligence that you have? Many of you, most of you, probably are familiar with a man by the name of John Madden. John Madden is just, it's almost unbelievable. John Madden, for you who don't know, is the football analyst, announcer, was for CBS. Now, ladies, that means he just gives some football analysis during the game. He talks about why they ran this play and didn't run that play and who needs to block here and why this play worked and it didn't work. Well, to do that, Fox Network has signed him a 5-year contract to do that for the football games next year. 5-year contract for the price of $30 million. Have we gone ape or what? I mean, school teachers, you know, $25,000, $30,000. This guy, just to give this analysis, that's $7.5 million a year he's being paid to work a few months a year. He will be paid more to give those comments than any NFL football player will be paid to play the game. Now, let me ask you a question. If John Madden had been born 50 years earlier, would he be making $7.5 million next year? If he'd been born in Iraq rather than in the U.S. of A., would he be making $7.5 million next year? No. Don't you think there are other guys that have as much intelligence as he has, who have the abilities that he has even? But because of when they were born and where they were born, they've not had the opportunities and the breaks he's had. You see, God is the one who ultimately determines our wealth. Now, number 4, we are responsible to properly manage our finances. You are responsible to properly manage your finances. Look in verses 16 through 18. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug it in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, the servants were to properly and gainfully manage these talents. Now the master determined how many talents each one received, yet they were responsible to properly manage those. Now the first two did. Now even though God ultimately determines our wealth, we're still responsible to properly manage what He's given to us. We're to do the best we can with what God has entrusted to us. Now there's no contradiction there, that's just God's way. At the same time God will ultimately determine your wealth, He can turn around and say, now you are responsible for doing the best you can do with what I've given to you. It's a joint thing. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, it all fits together. It's not contradictory, though it may appear on the surface to be so. Properly managing our possessions means following guidelines that God has given in His Word. And we're going to be studying those guidelines in the weeks ahead. But basically, to properly manage what God has entrusted to you means using your God-given resources to accomplish God-given goals to God's glory. It means, again, using your God-given resources, whether it be your intelligence, whether it be your abilities, and all of those things, opportunities that have come your way, using those to accomplish God-given goals to God's glory. Would you say that's the way you're managing your possessions that God's entrusted to you? Would you say you're managing them to God's glory, using the God-given resources He's given you to accomplish God-given goals? Number five, we will have to give an account to God for our money management. We will have to give an account to God for our money management. Look in verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. I mean, the day came that the master came back and he said, okay guys, come back in and let's see how you did. How did you manage what I entrusted to you? Now God is going to call each of us someday to give an account of how we have managed His possessions. How we have done with what He's given us. The resources, the abilities, the talents, the opportunities. Now for the Christian, it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Now you can see why every financial decision becomes a spiritual decision. Because you're going to have to give an account to that. He will examine our financial goals. What are your financial goals? To get rich? To acquire more material things? Or to serve Him? He will examine our financial methods. Were we honest? Were they legitimate? Were they glorifying to Him? Those things we will give an account before our Lord someday. Number six, God will judge us according to our faithfulness, not the amount of money we've made. He's going to judge us according to our faithfulness, not the amount. Begin with verse 20. And the one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I've gained five more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me two talents. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put your money in the bank, and on arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Now these first two slaves were judged according to their faithfulness, not the amount of money they made. In fact, all three slaves. One returned 5 talents. The other made 2. But look at the response that Jesus, the master, gave to each slave. He tells them exactly the same thing. He doesn't compliment more the one that returned 5 talents. He doesn't say, man, you really did good. Well, you 2-talent guy, you did all right. But man, the 5-talent guy, he did wonderful. No, he says exactly the same thing to both of them. He says, well done, good and faithful slave. So it's not the amount of money that you make. It's how faithful you are to properly manage what God has given you. It doesn't matter whether you die with $1 to your name or $1 million to your name. What matters is how faithful have you been in managing what God has entrusted to you. God doesn't care how large your bank account is. That doesn't impress Him. You're not more spiritual if you have a larger bank account. It's how you have managed, how faithful have you been with what He has entrusted to you. Because He entrusts different amounts to different people. God will judge us by our faithfulness. Have you followed biblical guidelines? Have you followed what God's Word says? And then principle number 7. Our money management affects our spiritual rewards. Now listen to this one, because some of you may not have known this one was in here. The way you manage your finances determines your spiritual rewards. And that's how close God connects them. Look in verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And then look at verse 28. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But for the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Because they were faithful in the few things, the master put them in charge of many things. Our faithfulness in managing our finances affects our spiritual rewards. There is a connection between the way you manage your checkbook and the spiritual rewards you receive. First, in this life. Now turn over to Luke chapter 16, because you may not believe this if you don't read it yourself. Luke chapter 16. Look in verse 11. Jesus is speaking. He says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, which is riches, who will entrust the true riches to you? Now listen to that. Jesus said, if you've not been faithful in managing money, who then is going to entrust true spiritual riches to you? God says if you're not properly managing the material things that He's entrusted to you, He's not going to entrust true spiritual riches to you. He's not going to open up the treasures of His Word to you if you're not managing the material things that He's given to you. You may not be growing spiritually because you're not managing your finances properly. I mean, before a church ever calls a man to be on their staff, they need to check his financial dealings. They need to check, do a credit check on him. I mean, I don't care what size church he may have been a pastor of or how many degrees he may have behind his name. If he can't handle his finances, God says, I'm not going to trust spiritual riches to him. Just that simple. And you may not be growing spiritually like you want to grow because you're not handling the financial matters as God would want you to do. Now He says it right there. Why should I entrust true riches to you if you're not properly handling unrighteous material riches. And so the way we handle our finances affects our spiritual rewards in this life. If you've not been faithful with God, He will not entrust deep spiritual truth. He'll not give you those insights, those treasures from His Word. But it also affects our rewards in heaven. As we see at the judgment seat of Christ, when we will be rewarded according to how we have managed His finances. And obviously, if He shows you more spiritual truth in this life, then that increases the reward you will even receive in the next life. So our finances is not just something between us and the bank or the credit card company or the mortgage company. It's something between you and God. Every financial decision is a spiritual decision. If you're going to start getting your house in order, that means you get your finances in order. Get those things in order, following God's principles, and God will begin to show you spiritual truth. He'll begin to entrust into your care spiritual riches. But you can't separate the two. Next week, God willing, we'll look at God's purposes for money. Do you know God has purposes for money? You know, when God designed this world, He could have worked out another way of people carrying on commerce. But money was one of His plans, one of His main ways. Most every culture who's developed uses some type of currency for finance and for commercial exchanges. What purpose does God have for money? He's given some purposes. If we're going to manage it properly, we got to know what those purposes are, don't we? And then we got to follow those purposes. Are you committed to the financial part of your life being pleasing to God, bringing it under the Lordship of Christ? It is a spiritual matter. Let's pray. Father, we know that every area of our lives must be brought under the Lordship of Jesus. We're hesitant to bring some areas under His Lordship. For many, finances is one of those areas. We worry, we fret. We want more so we can spend more, so we can have more, so we can worry more. Father, deal with each of us during this time as we spend in Your Word on finances. What You say about it. That we might indeed have the true riches. That You might open up to us the deep truth of Your Word. We can know You more intimately and walk in a way that brings You glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps today you realize that you've never come to Christ for that all-important salvation that only He can give. Because if you are not one of His, you will have tremendous difficulty in properly managing your finances. But I'll tell you, even a lost man can take the principles of Scripture, put them into his financial practices, and he'll benefit from it. But if you're going to benefit to the most, to the maximum, then you need to have Christ in your life enabling you to live these principles. Well, some of the things we see God has called us to do, you won't be able to do in your own strength. It's going to take the power of God. And we're such a materialistic society. The Scripture will cut deeply sometimes as we examine ourselves. If you haven't come to that place in your life that you recognize that you're separated from a holy God because of your sinfulness and that you're under His judgment, you're under His eternal wrath, and if you were to die this moment, you would spend eternity separated from a holy God and suffering and pain because of His justice and holiness. You're just getting what you deserve. And you realize, hey, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to spend eternity that way. And I believe God's done everything necessary in Jesus Christ, who came and lived that perfect life. Took my place on a cross I should have died on that cross, but He took my place. And I just want to trust Him and what He did for me. Asking Him to forgive my sins, come into my life, and live His life through me. If you've never made that surrender of your will to His will, to the Lordship of Christ, I invite you to do so this morning. Come down front and pray. You can do it where you're seated. I think it's important to make it public. For the heart man believes, resulting in salvation. With the mouth he confesses. It's important to confess with the mouth what the heart has committed to. We're going to be singing a few verses. If you need to make a visible response, you step out in obedience to God. Stand together as we sing.